So Proverbs chapter 12, verses 11, verse 24, and verse 27. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. And verse 27, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Let's pray again. Father, we want to hear from you. And Lord, we want you to lead us by your Spirit. And so we ask now, Lord, that you would come. Lord, that you would be among us. We want to be with you. We want to enjoy you. God, we don't want to be distracted right now, but we want to hear all you have to say to us about what it means to work for the King. Lord, we pray that you would help us. We are poor and needy. We're easily distracted. Father, we easily zone out and don't listen. God, we pray you would help us today. Help us listen. Help us learn. Help us change. Mold us and shape us into the people you want us to be. And Lord, we do pray. We wish to see Jesus. Lord, we wish to see Jesus in these Proverbs. We pray you would show us Jesus and make us what you want us to be for Him. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We have spoken about how the Proverbs are written by the King. The King of Israel is speaking to his sons to prepare them to be king. And we get to overhear this conversation. And in the bigger picture, we're hearing from the King of Kings, who has inspired these writings. And we are the King's sons and daughters. And so the King of Kings is speaking to us to prepare us to be kings for all eternity, where we'll reign on the earth with Christ. And so, what do we learn today? And you will be helped if you look in that little outline in your bulletin. It says sermon outline and scripture references. This will help you if you want to follow along with this in your bulletin. But you'll see there that the main purpose of these Proverbs is this. The King desires his sons and daughters to be hard workers, diligent, faithful, and persistent, working toward purpose, and not lazy, slothful, and directionless. That's the main point of these Proverbs. The King desires his sons and daughters, those of us who have repented and believed in Jesus, to be hard workers, diligent, faithful, persistent, not lazy, slothful, and directionless. And so point number one, you see there in your outline, work hard for good, godly purposes. Work hard for good, godly purposes. And we see this in verse 11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. And that word for sense is really the word for heart. He lacks heart if he pursues worthless pursuits. And so, first we learn in this proverb, there's a given here that we will work hard. God made us to work. Did you know that? Did you know God made us to work? He created us to work. Not as a burden, oh, I got to go to work. But I get to work today. Yes, work. He made me to work. I enjoy work, love work, delight in work. He made us to work. And so one of the very first commands that God gave Adam, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And so just as God worked for 6 days and rested, we made in His image, He made us to work, to labor, to do things with our hands for good. Proverbs was written in the context of ancient Israel and for them, and they worked the land. They grew crops and harvested crops for food. And you see, this proverb is speaking, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. Generally, if the farmer worked hard, he and his family would have plenty of bread. This is simply an exhortation for us to work hard. To work hard. Don't be lazy. And not only to work hard, but to work hard for good and godly purposes. Work hard for good and godly purposes. To have food for yourself. To have bread. Work hard that you might have bread for yourself, to feed yourself and to feed your family, and that you might even have more to be generous to give to others. These are good and godly purposes. Sometimes we try to spiritualize everything and be over spiritual, but I need to be a pastor to do something that counts for God. Actually, you know, think about what would happen if everybody was a pastor. We would all die. We would all die. There would be no food in your cupboard. You would never get your mail. There would be no doctor to go to in the hospital. You would die. There would be no locksmith to have a lock on your door to keep you safe. I mean, think about the implications if everybody was a pastor. No, God has made various callings for people to serve and honor Him by their work and give Him glory and earn a living to take care of their family. And that's a good purpose. That's a holy purpose that pleases God. I want you to be encouraged, those of you who labor, those of you who work to earn a living, to provide for you and your family. God delights in this. This is not a lesser calling. It is a good and holy, purposeful calling in which you work to provide bread to feed your family. And that pleases God. That pleases God. It's good. It's right. And it's holy. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is exhorting the Thessalonians to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And be dependent on no one. God is exhorting them to work that they might not be dependent on others. That they might be self-sufficient. To work, get a job, and provide for themselves and their family. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Boom! That's a smack in the face, isn't it? If you're not going to work, you're not going to eat. That's God that said that. As Bodie says, I don't write the mail, I just deliver it. If you're not willing to work, then let him not eat. Ted's always talking to me about these grown men who are still living with their mom and not working and being dependent on their parents. Ted's always telling me about that. And there's a sense in which we want to exhort people to grow up. Be diligent, get jobs, and provide for yourself and your family. That's a good thing. That's a holy thing. That's a righteous thing. And some of us need to be smacked like that. We need to be smacked by the Bible. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. No, I'm not going to keep providing for you. Sleep in your car. No, a little tough love. Again, this is the Holy Spirit. I'm just reading it right from the book. I didn't make this up. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Earn their own living. And look at the high value that God the Spirit places on working to provide for your family. Again, I want you who work in labor for bread to be encouraged. Be encouraged today. Your work pleases God. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. The Word is smacking us around this morning. If you don't provide for your own family, you've denied the faith of Jesus Christ and you're worse than an unbeliever. That is God's word to us. God expects us to be a people who work. There is a Judeo-Christian work ethic. Work with your hands. Labor. work. It's good. It's pleasing to God. And notice the second part of the verse says, do not work for worthlessness. Do not work for worthlessness. Verse 11, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense or lacks heart. Other translations put it this way, those who pursue emptiness lack heart. He who chases fantasies lacks judgment. The proverb contrasts satisfaction, having bread and enough to eat, with emptiness, and solid achievement with worthless busyness. Longmans writes, the emphasis here is not so much on lack of exertion, but rather the energy is misdirected. You notice that? There's misdirected energy. And so you can be working really hard in the wrong way for the wrong purpose, and you're still not getting anywhere. And so you're working hard, you're busy, you're always doing something, but you're never making any progress because your energy is misdirected. It's like the young farmer who refuses to listen to the older farmers. Well, you should plant now, you should plant this way, you should use this kind of seed. And he's a young bull, so he's going to do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, and forget about what his elders say, who've lived 20, 30, 40, 50 years and actually know what to do. He's going to do it his way because he knows best. Because young people know everything. And so he's going to plant the way he wants to do it, and nothing happens. And he works really hard. He hoes the soil and plants the seed and waters everything. He's working really hard, but nothing's happening because he hasn't used wisdom. He's pursued vanity and worthless pursuits, misdirected energy. Well, what about for us? What about for us? How does this apply to us? Okay, be careful here. I love you. I love you. This is in love. Lottery tickets. Lottery tickets. Worthless pursuits. Worthless pursuits. Lottery tickets. As Vody says, if you don't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Lottery tickets. Get rich quick ideas. Get rich quick schemes. Oh, this little thing, I do this pyramid thing and I'll get rich. You know, I tried one of those as a young man. If you mail out, you mail a dollar to somebody, and then you send out like 50 other letters that they send you a dollar, and then they send you a dollar, and you're supposed to get a bunch of money by that. And I did that. I got $1 back, and then I got a letter from the IRS saying, you better stop. So I stopped. But we go after these worthless schemes, these get-rich-quick schemes, easy money, lottery tickets, and those are worthless pursuits. God says, get a job. And I know some of you here are unemployed and you really want a job. And I'm not at all trying to hammer you on that. There are people who are unemployed, who are seeking jobs, who don't have jobs, and praise God that you're seeking a job. And that's good, and we want to pray for you that God help you find a job. I'm simply trying to explain that God loves work, and He wants us to work and earn a living for ourselves and our family. But we go after these vain pursuits. We waste time. Think about the ways in which we waste time. The technology today has made it so easy for us to waste time. When we're at work, we could be on Facebook or on Twitter or on the internet surfing, and we should be at work, and we're actually stealing from our employer. We're supposed to be at work, we're on the clock, but we're on the phone talking to someone, and we're not working when we're on the clock. And we're stealing from our employer. You see, those are ways that we pursue vain pursuits. This can apply to retired people. Many of you are retired. Well, even though you're retired, there's many wonderful things you can do while you're at home. There's praying to be done. You can be like Anna, who prays night and day. Pray for your pastor. He needs help. There's lots of Bible to be read. There's lots of wonderful books to be read. If you need a book to read, I can give you lots of good books. So many ways to grow in the Lord. So much service to be done. So many ways to help one another. Not sitting at home watching soap operas. Vain pursuits. Entertainment. Entertainment is not wrong. I'm tempted to say that soap operas are always wrong. But I won't say that. I'm tempted to. I'm close. But entertainment. Entertainment is good. It's a gift from God. Sports and shows and things like this that are appropriate. Those are good gifts from God, and there's a place in our lives to enjoy that. But do we give too much time to that in light of eternity? Do we give too much time to these vain pursuits in light of eternity? That's a good question just to ask yourself. Evaluate. How do I spend my time? How do I spend my time on the internet? How do I spend my time with entertainment? Is there a way I could be better steward of my time for the glory of my King who's coming back soon and in eternity? We should pray about that and ask those questions and ask God to lead us, that we might redeem the time. In the ultimate and eternal sense, all the work of the unbeliever is misdirected energy. It's empty and worthless. Did you realize that? And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I specifically want to speak to you right now because I love you. And I want to tell you what I just said again. If you are an unbeliever in the eternal sense, in ultimate reality, all the work that you do is worthless, energy, empty, and misguided. Why is that? Because everything you do does not give glory to the one who created you. And everything you do ought to give Him glory. Everything you do ought to give Him glory. That's what's so exciting for those of you who work as believers. Everything you do gives God glory. The mother at home who changes the diaper as a believer in Jesus, the changing of that diaper glorifies her God. Right? You as a believer at the hair braiding shop, as you braid hair and give praise to Jesus, you are giving glory to God. Whatever your vocation is, as a tiler, you're tiling, right? You're laying tile. You're giving glory to God in that work because the Bible says whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do everything for the glory of God. Everything. And so there's great hope and excitement as a believer as you go to work in the morning because you're going to give God glory. As you stay at home as a mother and raise your children and love them and teach them the Word of God, you're giving God glory. But if you're not a believer, everything you do is giving glory to someone or something else. You're either giving glory to the false god Allah, you're giving glory to other false gods, you're giving glory to the main God, which is me, us, self, giving glory to self. You're not giving glory to God if you're not a believer. And the Bible says very clearly, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? It means that in your life, you have not shown God to be what is most valuable to you. You have not lived in a way that shows that God is the most valuable in the universe. Is God the most valuable to you? Is He more valuable to you than husband and wife and children? Is He more valuable to you than your health and your job and your future? Is He more valuable to you than the hope of getting married? Is He more valuable to you than ministry? Pastors can make an idol of ministry, but God is to be first. Number one, and yet we live lives and we make other things more valuable, like watching TV. I mean, if you look at your life, if you examine your life and you realize you spend 5 hours a day watching TV and no time praying, shouldn't that prod you a little bit? Shouldn't you feel a little poked? Priorities. But friend, the bad news is we've all had bad priorities. Your pastor included. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because we have gone after worthless idols and worthless pursuits and worthless things, because we failed to work hard and earn a living, because we failed to do these things, we are condemned. We stand condemned by a good and a holy God. We deserve His wrath and judgment. But praise God, He loves sinners. He loves sinners. He loves lazy people. He loves those who give themselves to vain pursuits, and He loves them so much He sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus is the hardest worker of all. Jesus never pursued a vain pursuit. He was always doing what is most good, most holy, most right, and He died on that cross. He suffered the wrath of God, and He rose from the dead on the third day so that anyone who believes in Him will be forgiven, will be saved. You don't go away from this sermon and think, okay, pastor preached about working hard, and so I better go work hard so God will love me. That is demonic. That is not what I said. That is not what I said. You cannot even begin to work how you ought to work unless you first come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, who worked for you that you might be forgiven for all your lack of work. You must come to Christ. And how do you come to Him? Not by working harder so He'll love you. You come to Him by simply confessing, Lord, I have failed. I have failed. I am lazy. I have not done what I should. I have not provided for my family. And I need forgiveness. And I need salvation. I believe that You're God. I believe that You died on the cross. I believe that You rose from the dead. And I trust You. Forgive me all of my sins. And I pray Your Spirit would come in me and change me, that I might now work for Your glory because You have saved me, not in order to get saved. Because the Bible says, to him who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith will be counted as righteousness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. If that gospel message is new to you, I want to speak with you. I'll be at the back. I have lunch next door. Come have lunch with me. We would love to speak with you about that gospel, that you might receive Christ by faith. And when you do, then all your work is for Jesus. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Not for men. I remember as a young man, I was checking onto my first Navy ship. And this is probably young arrogance. But I remember telling my captain of this big Navy cruiser, well, I just want you to know, sir, that I serve a bigger king than you, and his name's Jesus. Probably not the best impression, first impression. It's true, but probably a more tactful way to say that. But that's true. It's true. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. When you work as a Christian, you're serving Jesus. And that ought to put a spring in your step tomorrow morning. When you go to work, although it's a holiday, so Tuesday morning, when you go to work, you're serving the Lord Christ. Well, point number two, the reward of hard work is authority and power. The reward of hard work is authority and power. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Slothful simply means lazy. Those who are lazy will be put to forced labor. This proverb contrasts the diligent who gain authority and power with the lazy who lose their independence. One commentator, Waltke, writes, ironically, the hand that avoids any work ends up performing the most burdensome tasks. And whoever cannot govern himself loses his independence and comes to drudgery. To put it bluntly, the diligent rise to the top and the lazy sink to the bottom. Friends, if you work hard, generally you will rise to positions of authority and power. Children, this is true in the home. So mommy and daddy tell you to clean your room, and you listen, and you diligently clean your room so that your room is actually the best looking room in the house, more than all the other children, more than all your brothers and sisters. And so as you diligently do that over and over and over again, your parents take notice and they say, listen, you're doing well, but little Johnny over here, he needs help. Can you help little Johnny? And so you help your brother, your sister to clean their room. And then your parents actually make you the inspector. And so now you're an authority to make sure it gets done right. It's true for children. It's true for adults. I asked Sister Lena if I could share this story. Sister Lena comes from Jamaica to serve the Lord Jesus here in America. And she's working in one of these rehabilitation rest homes. And she's working hard. Oh, she's working hard. She's working hard then. And she's still working hard right now. Let me tell you. She works hard. And she has all these other people over her, right? You have all this education and all this stuff, blah, blah, blah. But she's outworking all of them. And her stuff's always looking better, more kept, more neat, more in line. And so what happens? Well, her superiors take notice of this, and her superiors know we have a state inspector coming, and we better put the best man, the best lady, on the inspection team to make sure this is right. And so Miss Lena rises to the top, and she jumps over all these people who have all this education, and they get upset about that. But hey, she's diligent. She's doing the job. And the Bible says those who work hard rise to authority. And so now Miss Lena is in charge of inspecting everybody's room to make sure it's ready for the state inspector. Hard work. Hard work. You grow in authority. You grow in power. One of my stepfather's friends started work as a young man on the assembly line at a furniture factory. And he did his job so well and so quickly that he got done because the other guy took too long and he's just sitting there waiting. So what does he do? Well, he learns the guy's job in front of him. He learns how to do that guy's job to help him speed it up so he doesn't have to wait. But then there's a big pileup because they're both of them now. He's learned both jobs. He's helped the other guy speed his job up. And now there's a big backup, so he's got to go to the guy in front of him and help him learn that job. And so he learns that guy's job and brings him up to speed. And so now there's much more production. And then he looks at his company, the way they're doing business, and he realizes you're selling this product and you're losing money on it every time you sell it. And so he goes to his bosses and he says, "Do you know this is happening?" And they're like, "No, you're not right." And so they hire a consultant, and the consultant comes in and says, "Yep, he's right." And this keeps happening. This man keeps showing them better ways to do business, and he rises and he rises and rises in authority until he owns about half the company and runs the business and is a multimillionaire. He started in the assembly line. Diligence. Persistence. Young people, hard work. Hard work for the glory of Jesus is a Christian virtue. It's a Christian virtue. And when I read this proverb about rising to authority, you see the bad side of this proverb, the warning in this proverb. On the other hand, if you don't work hard, generally you will stay at the lowest positions of authority or be demoted to lower positions or even get fired. You see? If you don't work hard, if you're not diligent, you're going to lose your independence. You're going to be demoted or you're going to get fired. And these proverbs, they tell us just that's how the world works. This is just how the world works under the sun, generally. And so we take note and we learn. I thought when I read this proverb of Joseph in the Bible. Do you remember Joseph? He's in Genesis, and he was sold into slavery by his brothers. His own brothers sold him into slavery. He was taken into Egypt, and he became a slave in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife liked him, and so Potiphar's wife tried to be with him in a way that only husbands and wives should be together. And he fled away. He ran away. He had nothing to do with it. And so she falsely accused Joseph of physically abusing her, and he got thrown into prison, and yet God was still with him and eventually raised him up to the second man in command in Egypt. And I'm reading through the Bible this year, and I want to encourage you again to read through the Bible every year, because I notice new things every year. And this is what I noticed that was so sweet to my heart recently, because we just got through the Genesis story. If you're reading McShane's plan, in Genesis 39, it speaks about the Lord being with Joseph four times. Four times you see this phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. He was with Joseph. And so, again, encouragement as believers. It's not just that you're working diligently, but you are working diligently and the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. For He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And we see this with Joseph in Genesis 39, 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph. What do you mean the Lord was with Joseph? He got thrown into a pit by his brothers. How's that good? Well, it's not good, but the Lord was with him. The Bible doesn't promise you that all the things in your circumstances will be good and hunky-dory because God is with you. Contrary to what these false preachers preach on TV. Okay? Not Joel Osteen. No, every day is not a Friday. No, this is not your best life now. If this is your best life now, you're in big trouble. My best life now is coming in the new heavens and the new earth. No, no, not Creflo Dollar. No, no, not T.D. Jakes. Bad teachers. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Turn them off. They are bad for your soul. And they'll tell you, if you do everything right, you'll get blessed. If you believe in God enough, you'll never get sick. You'll never get hurt. Everything will go well for you. And they use that to make themselves rich. And prey on widows. And steal money. And make money a god and not God God. We come to Jesus for Jesus. Not so He can bless my pocketbook. We come to Jesus because Jesus is worthy. Jesus is holy. Jesus is good. Jesus is satisfying. And so we see everything in Joseph's life is falling down, right? He's sold into slavery. He gets falsely accused. He gets thrown into prison. And yet over and over, God is with him. God is with him. God is with him. And we read about that in Genesis 39, 2 through 3. The Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And then when he's in prison, Genesis 39, 21 through 23. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. And gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. The Lord made it succeed. And so we not only work as people who are to be diligent and hardworking, but we work like Joseph. The Lord is with us. He's with us. He will help us. He will guide us. He will strengthen us. And so, again, when you go to work on Tuesday morning, remember Joseph. Lord, be with me today. Be with me like Joseph. Help me. And of course, we see how Joseph was raised to authority, even second in command in Egypt. And friend, our King is preparing us to rule. Did you know that? God is at work in His people to prepare us to rule, to reign. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. I was amazed that Brother Michael referred to this when he was speaking. Revelation 5, 9 through 10, this beautiful vision in heaven, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you," they're speaking about Jesus, "and worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Friend, if you're a believer here today, God is at work in you to prepare you to reign on the earth. And we're to be diligent. So therefore, let's get to work. Let's get to work. Let's be diligent in the work that He's given us to do. Let's be diligent in seeking Him in prayer. Let's be diligent and come out on Wednesday night to the prayer meeting and pray. Let's be diligent and seek God in His Word. Let's be diligent and read good Christian books. Let's be diligent and seek after Him. Be diligent and take as many people to heaven with us by sharing the gospel. He's preparing us to reign. And finally, the last point. Hard workers enjoy the fruit of their labor. Hard workers enjoy the fruit of their labor. Look at verse 27. "Whoever is slothful will not roast his gain, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." Let me translate that. Whoever is lazy will not cook his supper. Whoever is lazy will not cook the animal that he just killed. Again, in that time, they were agrarian culture. They're living on the produce that they have in the field and animals that they have. And so this lazy person, he has the animal, but he's so lazy he won't even cook it. And so he can't even enjoy the fruit of what he's done because of his laziness. Because of his laziness. The lazy person misses out on the wealth of the field, the catch. He either doesn't even bother to catch the game in the first place, right? He doesn't even go hunting because he's too lazy. Or if he catches it, he's too lazy to cook it. It's a wasted opportunity. But in contrast to this, verse 27, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. The diligent man will get precious wealth. Again, generally, there is reward, precious wealth, for those who work hard. And I say generally because there are people who work hard and yet remain poor. Everyone who's poor is not poor because they don't work hard. Those false teachers would make you think different. But they're wrong because they haven't read the whole Bible and taken these verses in context. There are people who work really hard yet remain poor, and there are lazy people who are rich. But generally speaking, generally how the world works and what God is speaking you to today is work hard. Work hard and you will enjoy the fruits, the rewards of that work. We've been speaking in these Proverbs about the ultimate reality. There's an ultimate reality in all of these Proverbs. And it is this. Those of you who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who have trusted in His finished work, and then you work hard for Him and His glory, we will inherit the earth. Did you know that? So talk about getting precious wealth. Getting precious wealth. The ultimate reality is that if you know Christ and you believe in Him and you work for His glory, you will inherit the earth. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Cephas or Apollo, all things are yours. The world. You will inherit the world someday, dear believer. You will get precious wealth. Have you trusted Christ? You know the greatest thing we get in the new heavens and the new earth? You know what it is? It's God. It's Jesus. I wonder if that's true of you. I wonder if that's true of you. One pastor asked the question, would you want to go to heaven if God was not there? You think of heaven and you think of how happy you will be to go there because all the things are there that you really love. Eternal golf, eternal baseball, eternal football, lots of food, or some religions teach 72 virgins. Well, why do you want to go to heaven then? Because you love baseball, and you love sex, and you love food, not because you love God. Would you want to go to heaven if God is not there? No, my friend, the true believer, the one who's really been born again, we know that God is our treasure. God is our great wealth. Jesus is our delight and our pleasure and our joy and our all in all. Have you trusted Christ? Have you trusted Christ? And if you have, how is your work ethic? How is your work ethic? Are there things, ways in your life which you're wasting time? You're wasting time and you know you could redeem that time better for the Lord Jesus. Examine yourself. Lord, we pray You would examine us. We pray that You would show us ways in which we're not working as we should. And that You would convict us. And we pray that You would work in us that we might work harder for Jesus. And so what is our hope? I mean, what is our hope as we come to the end of this sermon and think about our failures? And maybe some of you are feeling oppressed and condemned now because you haven't worked the way you should. What is our only hope to change? What is our only hope to be what we ought to be, to work as we ought to work? Our only hope is Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame that includes the sweetest work ethic, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Verse 11 says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." Jesus worked like nobody ever worked. And when he lacked bread for himself and more than 5,000 people, he just created it from nothing and fed everybody and had more left over. He never spent one second on a worthless pursuit in his life. And he has the heart of all hearts and the sense of all senses. Yet on that cross, he died for all the worthless pursuits that you and I have ever pursued in our life. Verse 24 says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor." Jesus is the most diligent who rules over all. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto Him. And yet, to achieve this, He allowed Himself to be put to forced labor for sinners like you and me. Do you remember when they forced Him to carry that heavy cross on His bloody back to Calvary? Friend, He did that for sinners like you and me. Verse 27, "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." Oh, what precious wealth Jesus has won for Himself, glorifying His Father. And He has won the nations for Himself. As Brother Michael said, Psalm 2, 7 and 8, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.'" People from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, He has saved to make us one in Christ, no matter what we look like or our ethnicity. And oh, what precious wealth Jesus is to us, His people. He is our wealth. He is our treasure. He is our pleasure. As the hymn says, "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all." Or as Vicky Winans sang, "So long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else." Amen? I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Jesus works with pure pursuit. No one can bear like this man's fruit. Yet Him they treated as a brute. He died and suffered wrath acute, but rose, His power none refute. And now all nations are His fruit. So because He worked for us, we can now work for Him and give Him glory in all that we do. Let's pray and ask Him to do that. Father, we thank You. We thank You for giving us Your words. Lord, Your pure and beautiful words. Lord, we pray for ourselves. God, Lord, those among us who need to examine ourselves and change our lifestyle, change our habits because we could work harder or because, Lord, we are pursuing vain pursuits. We pray that You would show us that and grant us repentance. Father, we pray for those who are working, who are Christians, and we pray they would be encouraged today that they're working for Jesus. And that gives Jesus glory in their vocation. Father, we pray for those who are unemployed today. God, we pray that You would help them as they search for work. And we pray, God, that You would grant them a job in Your good timing. And Lord, help them to trust in You. And Father, we pray for those who have never come to know You. Lord, we ask that they would see that their work is worthless apart from Jesus. And that today would be the day they would repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so, God, work in us all in every way we need Your work. Make us more like Jesus, we pray. In His name we ask it. Amen. Our last song is a prayer to the triune God.